perhaps, if you're not a follower of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, where are areas where God is prompting you to grow in the coming year? And set some steps and set some goals and build, well, someone else, some others in your life to say, how's it going? Never to be condemning, always to be encouraging. Because, you know, like budgets, we can set a plan. You know, as a church, we set a budget, we set a plan every year. And does everything go according to budget? Never. But it's a plan. So we have some targets, we have some goals, we have some things we want to accomplish, we have some things we want to see happen. And does everything happen according to our plan? No. But it's far easier for God to get us moving in His direction when we're moving somewhere to start than it is for God to get us moving if we're standing still, just passing time. So I encourage you with those. Take them, look at them, work on them. If you want some help or need some kind of assistance, you can call me or Pastor Barry, Pastor Sam, someone else. And just, I trust it will be a useful, helpful tool for all of us who take part. Christmas. There's one thing about Christmas that always comes up to me. And Facebook has made this even worse in my life. I find I get myself involved in or become aware of all sorts of debates around Christmas. Some of you know that there was a school, St. Mary's. There was a controversy at St. Mary's University about whether or not to have a nativity as a school setting, and one of the professors said, no, it shouldn't be, and wrote an article. And I know that 99% of people who post on Facebook or post articles on the internet, like in responses, aren't actually interested in conversation. It's just their opportunity to vent their particular view. I know this going in, yet why I get sucked in last week, I have no idea. I had a couple interesting responses and then tried to get a dialogue going. Didn't go too far. But all sorts of, and you're probably aware of some too. December 25th or January 6th? That's one question and debate that comes up at times. Nativity places in public, nativity displays in public places, tree or no tree? Have you had that discussion with someone? Maybe you've had that discussion in your home. Is Christmas a truly Christian celebration or is it a pagan celebration? Have you heard of that discussion? Maybe you've been a part of it. There's others I'm sure you could recite, you could cite, you've been a part of, you've had some, maybe you have strong convictions about. But there's one thing about Christmas I'm pretty much guarantee all of us take part in some way. Doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. This thing about Christmas is almost universal within our culture. And that's, we at Christmas give and get stuff, right? We give gifts, and not just necessarily only stuff, but it's a gift-giving time. Our marketing advertising machinery has done an amazing job taking an event that's not your birthday, at least for most of you. Some of you maybe were born on December 25th, so you kind of get an exception to it. To a degree, but I mean, it's Jesus' birthday, yet who gets all the gifts, right? That may be next year's sermon series. It's not your birthday. The reason it's going to be next year's is because, wives, you've probably done all of your Christmas shopping already. Husbands, you probably haven't. So if I go too far down that road, maybe some marital strife could happen. And I don't want to cause any marital strife, so we'll save that part of, may I say, the message of Jesus as it relates to Christmas. We'll save that for another year. But I want to talk this morning about gifts, because there's a power to gifts. I mean, it's not a bad thing to give gifts. It's not a bad thing to receive gifts. That's not what that whole thing is about, and what the message of Jesus would say about kind of the commercialism of Christmas, because there's a power to gifts. And, well, let's just say, we know that there's a power in giving, and there's a power in receiving relationally. And it shows up in things like, have you ever had to have the family conversation, well, let's change how we're going to do the gift exchange this year? Has your family had to navigate that rather than giving a gift, everyone gives a gift to everyone, we'll put names in a hat and we'll draw names and only give one? If your family's gone through that, you'll see it can be an interesting discussion, and you have the, no, I want to give a gift to everybody, or I want to get a gift from everybody. And those who, let's just make it more simple, or whatever the motivation may be. I mean, most of you probably have a favorite gift that you've received at Christmas. That even as I say that, your mind could go back and go, whether it was childhood, maybe it was last year, but there was a favorite gift you received because that gift created an emotion. And when emotions get attached to events, they create indelible memories that we just simply do not forget. As sad as it sounds, one of my favorite Christmas gifts ever was an A-Team racetrack. Little racing cars. Anyone remember the A-Team? And it was the police car and the A-Team van. And the neat thing about it is they could do U-turns on the track. So at certain parts of the track, if you hit the speed just right, it would swing around. And so I remember just spending time in the basement of the house with Dad, because if you did it just right, you could also knock the other vehicle right off the track. Okay, I was 8, I think, when I got it, but I mean, still to this day, I could still see me doing it with the boys now, trying to knock them off the track. Right? It's the little boy in me. But there's a power to gifts. There's a power to receiving gifts. And that's what I want to talk about with us this morning. Not so much in giving gifts, but in how we receive gifts. And we're going to do that through the lens of our continuing series on the events leading to the birth of Jesus. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read through this in two sections. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. What we've seen, what we've kind of read through to date, is we saw Gabriel come to Zechariah and say, Zechariah, your wife's going to have a son, even though she's old and you're too old, but you're going to have a son anyways, and that son is going to be, as we heard Doug and Joanne speak about this morning as part of our Advent, John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And then last week we saw that same angel Gabriel 6 months later come to a young girl named Mary and say, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the one who's going to turn people back to God, who's going to save people from their sins. And so we saw Mary's response, and it ended with Mary saying, I am the Lord's bondservant. I'm willingly binding myself to what you have for me, God, because I trust you, because I know you. And we're going to see more of that as we read. So that's what's just happened. Verse 39. A few days later, that's after Gabriel visited Mary, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, you are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. What an honor this is, that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Just a brief side point before we get into the kind of the main focus for this morning. As followers of Jesus, notice what happened within Elizabeth when Mary entered, when Mary came, when Mary, even the sound of Mary's voice. John the Baptist in the womb jumped, leaped, moved, responded. In the womb, John the Baptist already had a realization of the calling God had laid on his life. Consider that as we think about the meaning and value and when life truly begins. I'll leave that as food for thought. Nazareth, where Mary began, it's about an 80-mile journey. It says she hurried. No wonder she hurried. Again, we do ourselves such a service if we try to enter ourselves into this story. Imagine yourself, and for some of us, like myself, it'd be much harder, but imagine yourself as a young teenage girl. God has just told you through his angel, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. Who's going to believe you? But the angel gave her, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant by an act of God's grace. A different kind of act, but still a God action. There's someone who might believe me. No wonder she hurried. And look at Elizabeth's response, verse 43. I just want to read it again. Elizabeth says, "What an honor this is, that the mother of my Lord should visit me." Elizabeth viewed it as a privilege, as a gift, that God had honored her. I mean, if God already hadn't done enough for Elizabeth, he's given her a son that she prayed for decades. Not only had God given her a son, but that son would play an incredible role within God's kingdom. Her son would be the one that would prepare the way for the Messiah. Her son was an answer to prophecies made hundreds of years ago. I mean, there's incredible gifts already given by God. And here she is again, as she did earlier, just showing this humility, this, you know, not self-abasement, not, you know, oh, woe is me, or you know, who am I as though I'm nothing, but who am I that God would continue to bless me? And if he hasn't done enough already, what an honor it is that now I also get to meet the mother of my Lord, the one who will give birth to the Messiah. To help us, let's think of it this way. Apart from God, think of a person who you respect like no one else. And it doesn't have to necessarily be a family member. It could be, you know, if you're into, you know, technology or, you know, things, it could be like, you know, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. It could be, you know, it could be a Billy Graham, Bill Hybels. I mean, pick someone that you just go, wow, this is someone I just have the utmost amount of respect for, what they do, how they do things, what they've accomplished, all of it. Think of that person. Now imagine that they come to you and say, I have a gift for you. I want to give you something. I mean, completely unexpected. Completely, you know, undeserved. You haven't done anything. You didn't even know that they know you, perhaps, depending on who that person is for you. How would that gift make you feel? How would their knowing you make you feel? Honored? Respected? Valued? Perhaps loved? Even just being known by that person. What impact would that have on you? Receiving a gift you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, you didn't know was coming, you didn't expect. Husbands, what do you think happens when you give gifts to your wife that are unexpected? See what can happen in a relationship? Wives. And again, these gifts, it doesn't have to be stuff. You know, take stuff out of the equation. It can be time. It can be an experience together. Parents. What do you think the impact can be on your kids by doing things that are unexpected, undeserved, that show you know them, you love them, you're investing in them? Children, what kind of impact do you think you can have on your parents? And this can be at any stage of life. By giving to them in ways that they don't expect or see coming. Do you start to see the power that gifts can have in a relationship? How gifts can be healing? How gifts can just bind people together? See, we're going to talk about the receiving side more, but I couldn't just not go past and not remind us that there is power in giving meaningful gifts. And we have all sorts of events, some of them, you know, real, like, you know, Christmas, anniversaries, birthdays, some of them are Hallmark holidays. But it's giving the gifts that are unexpected or are just, you know, and maybe they expect the time, but they don't expect the nature of the gift. There's something about it that just goes, I feel honored by you. I feel known by you, loved by you, respected by you. So here's little encouragement, sidebar. Let's always put thought into our gift giving because it's powerful. See, Elizabeth viewed being in a relationship with God as an honor. You know, in a way, God was, as I encourage you to think about the person you respected most. You know, that's how, I mean, she was viewing God. And she viewed this gift, the meeting of Mary. I mean, she'd known Mary. Mary was a relative, but now was the first time she actually knew and saw that Mary was going to be the one that God had chosen to bring the Messiah into the world through. And so she received the gift from God, not with a sense of entitlement, not with a sense of, again, we talked about a couple weeks, she could have gone, well, it's about time, God. I mean, you took long enough to bring me my son. She didn't have that response because there's not just power in relationships in how we give gifts. There is power in relationships in how we receive gifts. Have you ever given a gift that you felt wasn't appreciated? Sometimes it can be, you know, as parents with young kids, you know, kids don't hide it really well. They open a gift and they're hoping for whatever and they got, you know, a blanket or whatever it may be. And you're all like, you know, you've put time, you've put it, you know, you've maybe put money, you've invested into that and you've been going, yes, this is going to be great. And they go, which one's next that has my name on it? How do you feel? Unappreciated. You can feel unloved. You can feel rejected. You can feel ungrateful. Brats. Or it can be from a family member, even a spouse. You've given a gift and it has not been appreciated. How we respond to gifts. And hear this. How we respond to gifts actually says more about us than it actually says usually about the person who's given us the gift. Think this through, because this is actually a really important point for us relationally. Not just in our relationships with one another, but our relationship with God. How we receive gifts says more about our spirit, our character, our attitudes, than it does about the gift or the gift giver. Now, in a child, you can understand that to a certain extent. You know, they're growing. They're, you know, they're immature. As adults, we really don't have any real good excuses to not receive gifts in a way that even if the gift is one of those white elephant gifts that you're going to re-gift it somewhere, there is still no excuse for us, especially as followers of Jesus, not to still receive the gift in a way that communicates honor and gratitude and thankfulness to the gift giver. And I say this just in part as we look, kind of close up with looking at Elizabeth, is most of us haven't had most of our Christmas celebrations yet, right? Most of us haven't opened too many gifts. So I've got you in good timing here. The gifts you receive this year, before you open it, or at some point, catch yourself, stop yourself, and remind yourself, whatever's in here, you know, it's not that you have to fake it. That, again, says more about you than it does about them. It's appreciate. Appreciate the person who's taken the time to give you a gift. Appreciate them as you can. Now look at Mary. Mary's response comes in the form of a song or a poem. She responds to God in, some of you are more artistic in that way. One of my favorite kind of books of all time is still the Lord of the Rings trilogy, J.R.R. Tolkien. I've read it probably 6-8 times over my life. For probably the first 5 times, he has a number of songs and poems. I skipped them because I'm not a poetry guy, just not me. I always skipped them. It took me a long time to go, okay, I'm going to sit and actually read the song. Well, Mary here has a song. And so for those of you like me who struggle with like reading poetry and kind of getting into it, let's just take a deep breath and let's see what Mary says in response to what God has done to her. Verse 46, Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. He scatters the proud and the haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and scattered the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." And then Luke closes this section in a way by saying Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. Again, I just want clarity in what Mary is responding to here. Enter into the story again. God has chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah, and that is an incredible gift. But again, we know the rest of the story. Put yourself in Mary's place at the time. There's so much that she didn't know, couldn't know. From her perspective, at the age of around 13 to 16, so by the time the birth happens, could be, you know, 14 to 17, she's going to be a single mom. In a society that has no place for those who have children out of wedlock, her family was likely going to leave her aside. Her fiancé, really her husband, as the culture would, you know, have divorced her. Again, I'm sure that she, you know, kind of had a strong belief that if she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, then she was not going to face the ultimate possible consequence culturally. She could have been stoned to death. And while that may have been off the table because of what God had been doing, there's so many things that still looked so possible, probable, more than likely. There's a lot of things, in other words, for her to worry about. Right? But this is what she does. This is how she responds to the gift that God had given her, even though it gave her all sorts of reasons to worry about what that might mean for her. She took her worry and she turned it into worship. In other words, rather than looking at the circumstances, she focused on the one who is above the circumstances. It's so easy for us to look at our circumstances, isn't it? We look at our bank account, or we look at our investments. You know, we look at the economy. We look at our health. We look at, you know, whether it's with our workplace, or we look at certain dynamics in our relationships. You know, we look at, you know, what the Joneses have, or what, you know, whatever. It's so easy for us to look at our circumstances and not put into strong perspective the viewpoint of the one who is above the circumstances. We don't look to see, what is God saying about this? Who is God in the circumstances? God, where are you in the circumstance, and how can I find and join you there? But this is what Mary does. She doesn't wallow in the worry. She just wonders in worship and trusts the God who has called her into this space. See, one of the things that one scholar actually kind of points out, that there's about 12 allusions to Old Testament passages and even quotations contained in Mary's song here. At her age, she knew who God was. To use this language for this morning, she knew God's story. She knew who he was. She knew what he was about. She knew what he was looking to do. Not in full, but she knew kind of the arc of the story. She knew the direction. She knew where God was leading. And that was enough for her. And so she responds by, you know, God is holy and God is mighty and God is my Savior. And she talks about in this, you know, and reminding herself. See, I'm of the opinion, like a number of scholars as I was reading this, that Mary, this isn't something that Mary just said off the top of her head. I mean, she had a few days' journey to get there. You know, what do you do? I mean, she didn't have an iPod. She didn't have an iPhone. You know, what is she going to do on the journey? I think what she did is she reflected on her situation and reminded herself about who God was. And as some of you hear, I think Mary shows herself to be one who, and she, in other places in Scripture we see, she is reflective by nature. She was. And she took her reflections and she took her worries and she put them into a song. She basically wrote herself, in essence, like a psalm to remind her of, this is where I'm going to stand. I'm going to remind myself about who God is, so that when those worries come, I go back to, this is what I believe and know to be true. See, Mary did something that is actually really easy for us to do too, and it's so transformational when we do it. She knew the story of God, who he was, what he's about, his business, all of those things. She knew the story of God, and she put her story into it. Rather than see God's story and her story as two kind of separate narratives that they might connect and join at certain times or in certain spaces, she took her circumstances, her life, her calling, all of that, and went, my story is just a part of what God is looking to do. And she put her life, her context, her situation, her circumstances into God's story to help her see her story from his perspective. Often, most of us, what we do is we look at our story from our perspective, and we really, I found it interesting. Every once in a while, I ask this question to people who, you know, are talking to me about how things are going and different things, and whether it's good or bad, every once in a while, I'll just, when I feel prompted, I'll ask this question. So, what is God saying to you in all of this? I mean, simple question. You think, well, that sounds like that's something a pastor should ask, right? That sounds really spiritual. And it is, in a sense, but it's interesting to me how often I find, and it's a question I have to ask myself and do, how difficult sometimes it is for people to answer that question. Because we're not used to fitting our story into what God is doing. We kind of put God up there, and he's kind of like the CEO. He's overseeing everything, but he's not directly involved. He's not kind of, you know, aware of the daily affairs. And, you know, as followers of Jesus, well, we know that on an intellectual level. Yeah, God knows me. I mean, he knows the hair in my heads. And yes, it's easier for some of us, you know, with him than, you know, for others of us. But he knows all that stuff. But we don't put it to that tangible, practical, daily level where we take our circumstances, we take our situations, we take our worries, we take our joys, and we ask ourselves the question, how is what God is doing, how is what I'm experiencing, how is what life is right now fitting into what God is doing? Where is he in this? What is he doing? Where is he wanting me to go? How is he wanting me to respond? See, Mary took the gift that God had given her, which had some really amazing benefits and some really fearful consequences all at the same time. She took that all and went, it's not about me. God, how does what you're doing fit into the bigger picture? We see that in her song. She talks about how God blesses generation after generation. Mary knew that what's going on in her life is not just about her. It's not even just for her. It's for not just the whole nation, but for the whole world. Because the nation of Israel was called by God to be a light to the other nations right from the very beginning. How does this apply for you, for me? Think of it this way. The God who has created this universe has invited all of us into his story. I mean, that's greater than, you know, if Bill Gates or Bill Hybels or, you know, pick your favorite Bill would come to you and say, you know, yeah, you're going to be a junior partner, but I've got some work and I want you to be a part of it. You know, I want you to be, you know, a junior vice president at Microsoft. You go, I don't know anything about my, you know, I don't even use a computer. That doesn't matter. I know you. I like you. I want you to be part of what I'm doing and get, you know, I'll help you learn along the way. Isn't that a picture in a way of exactly what God has done for us? God has come to each one of us and said, I'm inviting you into my business. And you don't have to know a whole lot about it right now. That's okay. I'll teach you. You'll learn. You'll learn on the job. I want to make you a partner in what I'm doing. See, I titled the message Meant to Regift because I want to remind us Mary knew it. I think Elizabeth knew it. What God gives us is an abundant measure of blessing and a calling so that we can give out of what God has given us to those around us. I'm sure most of you, we've mentioned it a couple times, I'm sure most of you know of the tragedy that happened at Newtown. 26, 28, I've heard two different numbers. People killed by one man. And most of the coverage, everything we'll talk about is about focus on that, the shooter. And there'll be, you know, news reporters who'll be going, you know, why was he so troubled and why did he do this? And, you know, already summertime, well, he was always a loner. And there's going to be all these conversations that are going to go around to try to identify those who are troubled amongst us. Maybe that conversation has a certain amount of value. I'll tell you what my thought has been. How different may the lives of 26, 28 people and all of their families be if perhaps as the church we have done a better job at sharing the message that we have received that's given us peace, that's brought us joy, that's given us grace, that's given us self-control, that's brought healing to our souls. What if we had done a greater job in Newtown? or Columbine, or pick your place. See, I don't see what happened in Newtown as a failure of our society. I view it as that we failed as a church. I'm not saying it's, you know that we pulled the trigger. But what I'm saying is we have been given a gift to give. We've been given blessings to bless others with. If no other blessing, we've received the blessing of a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. And all that that brings, the more we remind ourselves to re-gift what God has given us, I believe the more transformation, the more light, the more joy, the more peace, the more stability, the less crime that we would see in our societies. And I'm just saying that that's just my opinion, but I'm going to guess it's probably a pretty hard argument to go against. So here's our challenge, but here's our inspiration. The challenge is for us, who is it in our lives that God is calling us to invest ourselves in, to reinvest His blessing in? And it may take time, and it may take courage, and it may take patience. But who are those people? Family members, co-workers, neighbors. God knows who He's drawing you towards. God knows who He's wanting to draw to you. Can we take our story, what God has done in our life, whatever our circumstances may be, and bring our story into God's story in a greater, stronger, clearer way? Because if we do, we will see change in ourselves first, and in the lives of those around us, I believe, by God's grace and power. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, You have invited us into an amazing story. You invited us into Your business, the business of healing lives. Father, not just saving souls, but healing relationships at all points in our life. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came as one of us, as a child, through Mary, so that we could most clearly understand who You are and the business that You are about. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You told Your followers shortly before You were crucified that, Lord, You no longer call us servants, but You call us friends, because we can know the business of the Father. Lord, teach us Your business. Holy Spirit, mentor us, guide us, mold us, shape us. Father, may we be used by You to see the message of peace, love, joy, of reconciliation with You. May You use us to spread that message to those around us in powerful ways, not just this Christmas, but in the weeks and months and years to come as You give us that time. Lord Jesus, I thank You on all our behalf. We thank You for the gift that You've given us in Christ. May we continue to receive that gift each day. Father, I just want to add my prayers on behalf of all of us to those in Newtown. Father, again, bless those families, bless that community, pour out Your grace, and Father, empower Your church there and in surrounding communities to give that message of hope that there is a God who knows them, who loves them, and has come to be one with us. Because, Lord, we recognize it is your message and your story alone that has the opportunity and power to change not just lives, but to change societies, to change communities, to change relationships and make them whole and new once again. Father, as we go today, and maybe some of us to family celebrations, Lord, would you pour your blessing upon us that we may bless others in your name. To your glory, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Blessings on you as you continue your Christmas celebrations this week.